Hey, welcome everyone. I am glad that you're here. My name is Marty. I'm one of the pastors at Reveal. Thank you for joining us. We do have some things in the announcement category that I want to go over with you quickly. First, if you are a guest with us, if you are on the reveal.online.church site, up in the top left, there is a little button that says connect. Click that button and then give us some of your information and we will send you some information back. Just want to welcome you and thank you for tagging in with us. If you're on the Facebook site, send me an email, marty@revealvineyard.com, right here. Send me an email there, and then we just want to get some information to you. A couple things that you should be aware of is that we are launching a new round of regroups. We are in the process of reopening and cranking things up, and so there are some groups that are starting to meet, and you need to go to revealvineyard.com to check out all of those groups. Some good opportunities for you here. Ladies, you have a large group format that'll be meeting on Zoom. We also have another large group format meeting that will be called Relationship Goals. It's from the book of Michael Todd. It will be for young adults all the way up through old adults. The idea is on dating, sex, marriage, all of that. Excellent material. That'll be starting in September. You can tag into each one of those, see when they're starting, get some information from the leader. Some of them are online. Some of them are live and in person. You can get all of that information as needed. And then we're going to be launching more groups as we continue down this road of reopening. So make sure you're aware of that. Also, this Sunday is our Sunday check-in. We're asking that you would stop in and say, hey, we'd love to see you. Even behind a mask, understand that we will be smiling behind our mask. Some stuff we're doing to bribe you is limited edition Reveal t-shirts right here. Limited edition. Now, I have not signed all of these shirts, but I have tried all of them on. So right there, the value just goes up. So 10 bucks a shirt if you want a limited edition shirt. There's your opportunity. We're also giving out free back-to-school goodie bags for kids. We understand it's going to be it's going to be a rough start of the school year for children, and so we got just some goodies for them that we want to give to them. We're also going to be handing out communion elements because we will be doing communion the following week online, and so we want to have communion supplies in your hands for that. And then we are also giving away free Reveal window decals. Here's the thing. If I see you put a Reveal window decal on a thermos or on a guitar case, I'm going to bust something. They go on your windshield, right? It's free advertisement. All right, so keep that in mind. And then also the big reopening day that everyone wants to know about, the grand reopening will be set for August 30th, 2020. It is going to be a soft reopening, so be aware that we are not going to have our kids' ministry up on the 30th. We're going to take that on a week-to-week basis. We want to see how it goes. We kind of want to open the doors, see what that looks like, and then we will make decisions on that and keep you informed. If you decide to not come to a live service, we'll still be doing everything online, so you still have opportunity to stay in touch with us. Okay, well, we are on week number two of our series called The Kingdom, and we've been unpacking the central message that we see throughout Scripture. Not only the central message in Scripture, but it was also the principal message of Jesus. Now, it's easy for us to just focus on the message of salvation. Now, of course, we proclaim salvation, we celebrate salvation, we are all about salvation, but it can become easy to think that the primary message of Jesus was salvation, but the message of Jesus was far greater than that. The message of Jesus was the kingdom. It's not that the message is incorrect. The message of salvation is incorrect. Just the message of salvation is incomplete. His message had far more substance, transcending the message of salvation, transcending the message of love or service or do unto others or whatever else message you want to plug in there, was this idea of the kingdom of God. Look at Luke 4:42 says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must, now catch this a little bit, proclaim the good news of what? The good news of the kingdom of God. to other towns also why this is why I was sent. It's not only his message, it's why he came. He came to speak and to demonstrate this idea of the kingdom of God. Look at the next passage. Mark says this in his gospel, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, here it is again, the kingdom of God has come near, or the kingdom of God is at hand. Look what Matthew has to say. Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom was the primary message of Jesus during his ministry here on earth. So if the message was the kingdom, we have to ask, what is the kingdom? Is the kingdom a location? Is the kingdom a place? Is it a state of mind that we tap into? Was Jesus the kingdom? When Jesus left, did the kingdom go with him? What exactly is the kingdom? Is the kingdom of God heaven? Last week we said that the kingdom is not a fixed location, that the kingdom is fluid, it moves. In reality, the kingdom of God can be found wherever the rule and reign of God is being displayed. That's important. The king's domain, the king's dome, or the king's dome, is wherever the king's authority is exhibited. And so wherever the king's authority is, that is where the kingdom is. And so when Jesus exercised his authority over demons or over sickness, what did he say? He said, the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because the rule of God, the authority, the reign of God broke in, demonstrating itself over things such as sickness, the demonic, and things like that. When Jesus told his disciples to go and heal the sick, look how he said it. Heal the sick who are there and tell them what? That the kingdom of God has come near to you. What is he saying? He's saying that the kingdom, when it breaks in and it demonstrates its authority, it demonstrates the rule and the reign of God by bringing healing, tell them that they were healed as a result of the kingdom breaking in among them, the kingdom of God being near. Now, last week, we unpacked three elements of a kingdom. We'll review them quickly. The first one we said, whether it's an earthly kingdom or a spiritual kingdom, we said that every kingdom has a culture. What is culture? It is the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize a society or an organization. We said that every kingdom has a culture that is unique to the kingdom. Now, we can expand that just a little bit, and we can say that every country has a culture that is unique to that country. Now, we've taken several trips to India over the years. We've partnered with Pastor Emmanuel to start a small school there, and we also help with other outreach that goes into the community. When we have taken teams to India, when I get off the plane, you don't need to tell me that I'm no longer in America. I don't need a map to tell me that I've changed locations. The culture tells me where I'm at. Years ago, our family was in New York City, and we felt a little bit out of place. It's a very fast culture. People can be a little rude there because New York has a culture of its own, right? Every kingdom, every location kind of has its own culture. My wife is from a small town in the backwoods of Texas. They have a culture of their own. She's lucky she didn't marry your brother because that's their culture. Moving right along, the kingdom of God also has a culture. We have shared values and practices and characteristics that characterize the kingdom value or kingdom people. Jesus said that people will know we are his disciples by the culture that we keep or the culture that we display. Namely, he was saying love. That kingdom culture tells us that love is more powerful than hate, that forgiveness is better than bitterness. Kingdom culture tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Colossians 3 says this, that therefore, as God's chosen people, in other words, as those that have been adopted or brought into the kingdom, you're kingdom people now. He said, now that you're kingdom people, you should clothe yourself with what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why? Because that's all part of the kingdom culture. That's what it looks like to display the culture of the kingdom. The kingdom of God culture is one of generosity. Kingdom culture is preferring others above ourselves. Kingdom culture says, if you hate me, I will love you. Kingdom culture says that we are all in this together, that we are in fact equal as image bearers of God. The second thing we said is every kingdom has an authority structure. Every kingdom has an authority structure. Now, when my children were teenagers, there were times when they thought they could overthrow the kingdom by outvoting the king and queen. You see where I'm going, right? On several occasions, the king and queen had to make a decree that this kingdom, this family, is not a democracy, meaning everyone does not get a vote and everyone does not have equal say, that there is an authority structure in this family, in our small little kingdom. There is an authority structure and you are not part of it. I know some of you are thinking, your children, they must be so damaged. You're damaged. All right, moving right along. Our children, they were not allowed to set the culture of our kingdom, nor could they set the rules of our kingdom, because every kingdom has an authority structure. And so if they did not like the culture of the family, of the kingdom, nor if they didn't like the rules or those who were in authority, and there were many times they did not like the ones who were in authority, we told them that a day will come when they will be able to start their own kingdom, i.e. move out, right? And that's when you get to set the culture for and the rules for your kingdom. Until then, we were very clear, you do not bring your rules and your culture into this kingdom and expect the king and queen of the kingdom to bless you in that, right? Now, here's where we're going. The kingdom of God has a culture. Kanye got it right when he said Jesus is king. He is the ruling authority over his kingdom. We did not vote him in, and we cannot vote him out. Listen to what Revelation says. It says, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And on his royal robe, right, on his robe and on his thigh has the name written on it, King of Kings. This is the king of the kingdom. And that king gets to set the culture of the kingdom. This means we cannot bring our rules and our culture into his kingdom and expect the good king to bless it. It just doesn't work like that. And then finally, we said that every kingdom seeks to expand. Go to that next slide if you don't mind. Every kingdom seeks to expand. Every kingdom wants to expand its influence. Now, every Christmas, we celebrate the greatest kingdom expansion the world has known to date, right? It is the birth of the Christ child, God putting on flesh and coming among us. The incarnation can be described as the kingdom of God breaking in. The kingdom of God breaking in among us. And what happened during those His three-year public ministry, Jesus not only proclaimed the kingdom, but he demonstrated what the kingdom was like, demonstrating the kingdom's authority over disease and strongholds and social injustice. He then released the kingdom message to his disciples, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving power to continue expanding the kingdom, because every kingdom wants to expand, expanding the kingdom through this assembly that is now called the church. And so if the incarnation was the kingdom breaking in, the church can be described as the kingdom breaking out. That the church now brings the kingdom of God with us into a culture that does not know the kingdom. And we bring the kingdom message and we bring the kingdom culture with us that we might save some to get more in the kingdom. Now, there's a problem, of course. The increase of God's kingdom, the expansion of God's kingdom, does not come easy, nor does it go unopposed. Because of this idea that every kingdom wants to expand, that includes the anti-kingdom against the kingdom of God. kingdoms are in conflict. Now, the culture and influence of the kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of darkness, right, the anti-kingdom, is not difficult to see because we are living in that kingdom. Scripture paints a really clear picture of an unseen realm that is coming against all of God's creation. It is this idea that creation has been seized by a cosmic force that has set itself against the plan and the purposes of God. He has set his kingdom up against God's kingdom. Now, Jesus referred to the ruler of this kingdom as the prince of this age. Now, pay attention. We're going to break this down a little bit. The word actually used there is archon, right? The archon of this age. Now, the term was used in secular context to denote the highest official in a city or region. So this is what we could say about archon, is the preeminent ruler. It is the commander with authority or influence over people in a particular jurisdiction. Now, think about that. Jesus is saying that the archon of this age, that Satan actually is the commander with authority or influence over a people in a particular jurisdiction here on earth. Now, this is important for us to realize what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is saying, he's acknowledging that Satan is the ruling influence of our present fallen world, that he is the ruling influencer of our present fallen world. Look at what the rest of Scripture has to say. John 5, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is what? Under the control of the archon, the preeminent ruler, the evil one. Look at the next passage. The God of this age, there it is again. Right? It's this idea of a preeminent ruler that is among us. Look what Ephesians has to say. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you were a follower of the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom, the anti-kingdom of the air. Here is this idea of kingdoms in conflict. A kingdom that has been set up against God's kingdom to thwart the plan of God and the purposes of God among God's creation. Now, why is this important? Listen carefully. Without this narrative, the idea of kingdoms in conflict, we are left fighting the wrong battle against the wrong enemy on the wrong front. See, we are interpretive beings. And as such, when we experience something, we seek to understand the experience in order to give that experience greater meaning. We do it all the time. And the way we do this is by dropping the experience into a larger storyline or narrative that helps bring clarity or helps bring meaning to what we just experienced. We do it all the time. All right. I mean, tell him we've done everything we can, and that's all we can do. And tell him I don't want him to come back anymore. Okay. And if you give him this, tell him that's all we have. We're not paying anything else towards it. Okay. Tell him they need to abide by what they told us. Okay. All right. I'm sorry about that. Hey. All right. Here we go. You just had an experience that left you a little bit confused. And so to give that experience meaning or clarity, I'm guessing that you already started to drop that experience into a larger narrative in order to gain understanding. Maybe you were thinking, does Marty owe someone money? Is the church in trouble somehow? What's going on? Is there someone dangerous out there? Is the tamale man out there? Maybe that's what it is, right? That you already started to drop your experience into a larger narrative in hopes of bringing clarity to what you just experienced. And without knowing what we'll call the grand narrative, the full story or the backstory, the event left you confused. And in order to try and resolve the tension, you inserted it into a larger narrative of your choosing to try to get it to make sense. All humans do it. We are interpretive beings. Now, the grand narrative that we receive in Scripture is that there is a kingdom force coming against all that is good, all that is holy, and all that is just. Jesus said the ruler of this anti-kingdom has a purpose, and that purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's all he does, right? This is the grand narrative that we're given in Scripture, that there are opposing kingdoms. There are kingdoms in conflict. Now, understand something. Culture today is moving away from this idea of evil, right? Personal evil, that there is a being that we, you know, the devil, Satan, demonic, things like that. A recent Barna poll showed that among Christians, almost 60%, I think it was 59%, said that they actually questioned the idea whether or not there is an actual evil being that opposes God. They're not saying that there's not evil, but evil is just kind of an absence of good. And even among Christians, 59% say that they're beginning to question this idea of a personal evil. Now, that presents a problem. They still believe in God, but beginning to question the personal evil part. The problem, because we are interpretive beings, pay attention, interpretive beings who try to seek clarity, is that when the grand narrative of kingdoms in conflict, opposing kingdoms, is lost, then in our attempt to gain understanding of the chaos we see around us, disease and brokenness and evil perpetrated against innocent people, we take those experiences and we drop it into the only narrative we have left. If personal evil is gone, right? There's not an anti-kingdom coming against the kingdom of God, then we have to drop our experience into the only narrative we have left, which leaves us with only two options to gain understanding. That is that either God failed us or God doesn't exist. The idea is that if there are no kingdoms in conflict, then either God is weak, God doesn't care, or God doesn't exist. And the church is setting itself up for this by eliminating this idea of an archon, a prince that is coming against the kingdom of God. Personally, I think it's inconsistent to believe in a personal, good, loving God, but deny the existence of personal evil. See, without the belief in an actual evil being who is imposing his will on God's creation, then I have to believe that creation as it exists now is functioning as God originally intended it. I have some conflict in my theology now. If I'm going to remove the idea of personal evil, of Satan coming against the things of God, then I have to look at creation as it now exists and say that it is operating in the way that God intended it to operate, meaning war and murder and disease and gene mutations and cancer and famine and earthquakes and genocide, all functioning as God desired it. See, for me, there has to be an opposing force, or the only person to blame for the chaos is God, right? It becomes this theodicy. Right? We try to justify the goodness of God, and it becomes difficult, right? It begins to conflict with what I believe about God being a good, loving, and just and kind being. And if things are functioning as he intended, that does not speak well for the character and the omnipotence of God. See, kingdoms are in conflict. They're opposing one another, and each kingdom wants to expand. Each kingdom wants to increase its influence. Now, what did we say earlier? Exactly that. The kingdom of darkness wants to expand its influence as well, because every kingdom wants to increase. Listen to what Billy Graham said in his book, Angels. Since the fall of Lucifer, that angel of light and the son of morning, there has been no respite in the bitter battle of ages. Night and day, Lucifer, the master craftsman of the devices of darkness, labors to thwart God's plan of the ages. We can find inscribed on every page of human history the consequences of the evil brought to fruition by the powers of darkness, with the devil in charge. Satan never yields an inch, nor does he ever pause in his opposition to the plan of God to redeem the cosmos from his control. Now, I want us to think about something. Let's think about the incarnation through this lens. What did it mean when God put on flesh to walk among us? It was, in fact, the breaking in of God's kingdom was, in fact, an act of war. Jesus was redeeming territory that had been lost, right? He was claiming land back for the kingdom, people. Through his word and through his actions, we see this profound truth that the things of God, the plans of God, the ways of God, the culture of the kingdom must be fought for because there is an opposing kingdom that is also seeking to take ground. Everything Jesus did was an expression of a spiritual war taking place between two kingdoms. It was like this since the very beginning. Look at how there is a move, counter move between both kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. God, of course, we know, made the first move, and he created angels that were free agents with the ability to choose and the ability to worship. And we know that Lucifer rebelled and he took a third of these angels, now called demons, with them, right? God created good. Satan countered with a rebellion, took some of those angelic beings with him. God countered Satan's move by speaking creation into existence. He created new beings, humanity, that were handcrafted in the image of God, created to be lovers of God, to have a relationship with God, and to worship God. And then Satan countered to deceive humanity, to turn the earth over to his control. Satan countered by introducing sin into God's pure creation. There is a move and a counter move. God then countered with mercy. Right? Sin had now entered into the equation. God countered with mercy, providing redemptive covering so humanity could continue in a relationship with God. What is the first thing that we see? When shame entered into humanity, when we realized we were naked, when we realized we had done wrong, what was the first thing that God did? He covered us. He clothed us. Right? And so here, God creates humanity, Satan counters against it, introduces sin. God counters by even just covering, providing a redemptive covering so that creation could go on. Satan countered by influencing Cain to kill his brother Abel, leaving only an evil, godless lineage. God countered through the birth of Seth, so men could once again call upon the name of the Lord. Satan countered with Nimrod, who built Babylon and Assyria and the Tower of Babel, who built a religion distant, right, and in defiance of God. God countered by going to the land of Ur, right, to the Chaldeans, Ur of the Chaldeans, and called a man by the name of Abram. And he said, Abram, from you I will create a new people. I will be their God, they will be my people. And what did he say? All of the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And what happened? There was a counter that came, right? Satan moved against God and enslaved the people of God for 400 years in Egypt. God countered that move by raising up a man by the name of Moses with the message, Pharaoh, let God's people go. Right? And so this is what we see throughout Scripture. There is a move, there's a counter move that continues all the way up until the end of the Old Testament, and then there's 400 years of silence. Not a whole lot, nothing recorded for us. And then the New Testament opens. Immediately, we read about a lineage that is leading us somewhere, specifically leading us to someone. Look at Matthew 1. It says, Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Elihud, and Elihud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called what? Is called the Messiah. Here is God stepping in again. God saying, I will accomplish what needs to be accomplished regardless of what kingdom is coming against me. But what happened? Immediately, there was a counter move to the move of the Messiah coming. And so Satan counters the birth of Jesus by trying to destroy the firstborn males in the entire region. Jesus matures in Matthew 3. It says that he is baptized, right? The Holy Spirit descends upon him. God says, this is my son, whom I am well pleased. And then immediately Satan counters by Jesus going into the wilderness. And what does he do? He tempts Jesus. He says, if you worship me, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Jesus counters Satan with what? With the word of God, right? So here is this move, counter move. Satan even deceives Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus counters that by washing the feet of Judas. There is this constant play that's going on in Scripture, right? Until eventually Satan sets his ultimate trap and Jesus is arrested. And he is crucified. In the grave for 3 days, the disciples we know scattered, thinking that the movement was over. Hope was lost. Darkness rested all over across the earth. But God has yet to display his best hand. See, it just wasn't a counter move that was coming. It was his finishing move. That'll only make sense if you're a gamer. And so after 3 days, God shook the tomb. Jesus was carried in, but he's walking out. They put guards in front of the tomb to keep people out, but no one thought about trying to keep one man in. And so here is this counter move of God where life re-enters the body and Jesus conquers the grave, right? We celebrate it every Easter. It is this thing called the resurrection. Later, the Holy Spirit is released and the church is empowered, and Satan counters that move with what? Well, with creating fear over persecution that is happening in the church. And God counters that move by converting the very person who was creating persecution. Saul now becomes a lover of the very Jesus that he was trying to destroy. And so all through Scripture, there's this idea of kingdoms in conflict, but understand something important. God will get what God wants. That in the end, God gets what he wants. This is why Romans 8:28 says that all things work together. The idea is that nothing can keep God's good intentions from you. That they will come as advertised and on time. No demon, no darkness, no counter kingdom can keep God from accomplishing what he desires to accomplish. And we see it throughout all of Scripture. Satan does one thing, God says, I got that covered, right? This is the kingdoms in conflict that we see. Now, let's bring this a little closer to home. The conflict between kingdoms continues today, right now, August 2nd, 2020. And both kingdoms are trying to expand, to increase their influence. This means, please hear me, this means that everyone, knowingly or unknowingly, is both suffering the effects from and engaged in a cosmic war between spiritual agents, both human and angelic, both good and evil, that have aligned themselves with one of two kingdoms. This is why Ephesians 6 tells us that, hey, our struggle, what we're going through, it's not against flesh and blood. There's something far greater that is taking place among us. But it's against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, let me give a word of warning as we kind of bring all of this together. And I'm cautious to say this because I don't want to give someone ammunition, political ammunition, for whatever side of the political aisle they find themselves on. But I need to wade into current culture in order to kind of unpack what I'm feeling or the concerns that I have. I want us to understand that some of what we're seeing in culture today is being fueled by the archon of this age. It's being fueled by the preeminent influencer of this world, right, of Satan. Now, not everything that's going on is being fueled by him, right? I know many want to say all of it's bad, but I actually think there's conversations that are taking place that if we land correctly will allow us as a nation to better reflect the value of the kingdom. But I feel that we're at a tipping point right now. This is just me. You may feel differently. That's okay. I feel like we are at a tipping point, both as a nation, but also as a church. And that we're kind of on the edge, and I'm not quite sure which way we are going to fall. See, I'm concerned that some of what we're seeing in culture will very soon be directed towards our faith, will be directed toward the church. I have never seen culture changing as quickly as it is today at this moment. So I almost feel like we're split, right? It's 50-50. 50 that the kingdom has this opportunity to really step in and we can see a great move of God. And the other part is that, man, culture, the archon, may just suck this thing down. And it's going to eventually put the church in the crosshairs. See, we've heard of this idea of cancel culture. Those things which are offensive to us are being canceled, you know. And understand, if you want my personal opinion, there are some things in cancel culture that I think are good. Like the Washington Redskins renaming themselves, I think that's good, right? If the name is derogatory to our Native American brothers and sisters, then let's prefer people over a name. That's pretty basic to me. I am not for tearing down monuments. I am for the full story being told at those monuments. I would like to see the full story being told so that it does not appear that we are glorifying people who fought for ideologies that today we say we abhor, right? And so this cancel culture, it seems like it's starting to run away with us. And my concern is it's going to point to the church. Because let me remind us that Jesus had a way of being offensive to those whose hearts were cold. Let me remind us that the Bible has a way of being offensive. And so my concern is that faith may very quickly start to become much more difficult. And I want your faith to be prepared for when faith gets hard, because I think something is happening that is not repairable by Republican or Democrat. There is a spiritual movement that I believe is taking place. And I think that the kingdom of God is trying to assert itself, and yet there's also this anti-kingdom that is trying to pull culture down and ultimately wants to harm the church. Ultimately wants to harm our faith. And so this is the struggle that I see, that ultimately we who are the church are going to be left with the pressure to back away from anything that is considered to be offensive, which means we can no longer hold fast to the truth of God's word, that we are going to have to, if we're going to avoid conflict, we're going to have to become just a social club, right, that talks about that you can succeed and God wants greatness for you and we'll do things in social justice, but we'll miss the other side where we're calling people to repentance. I'm concerned at where culture finds itself today. And I'm also concerned that followers of Christ are not viewing this through a spiritual lens. We're not understanding that there are two kingdoms right now that are opposing one another. And this is all the more reason why we who are part of the kingdom culture need to be vocal right now. We need to rise up and be who we have been created to be. We are, in fact, ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Look at what Jesus said. Here's the muscle behind the hustle. And having disarmed the powers of authority, he made a public spectacle of them. triumphing over them by the cross. This idea that ultimately, the kingdom of God wins, right? See, I believe that even if there is a surge, even if there is a surge in the anti-kingdom, I firmly believe that God already has his next move plotted. I do believe that all of what God has planned for humanity, all that God has planned for the earth, that he wins in the end and that his plans and his purposes will come to be. I do believe that the church survives, right? Jesus said himself that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Now, a gate is a defensive structure. Jesus was not saying that the gates of heaven will keep hell out. What he was saying is that the gates of hell cannot keep the kingdom of God from busting in. That the kingdom of God will make its way into the territory that is set up by the anti-kingdom and throughout history and in today's culture. I firmly believe that the kingdom of God will always go forth. Romans speaks of this idea of a remnant, that there is always something left, that the move of God is always happening. Hosea says that the going forth of the Lord is like the dawn, that you can be sure that God is up to something. Now, years ago, there was this move about spiritual warfare, and there were people doing conferences and seminars, and people plotted out different parts of the earth, and they assigned demonic strongholds to different regions, and then they were trying to pull down strongholds in prayer and all. I'm not minimizing prayer, but hey, if you want to leave your mark as a kingdom person, then just begin to live like Jesus lived. If that's all you caught today, we will have taken one giant step forward. If we would just begin to live like Jesus lived, if we would begin to demonstrate the kingdom, if we would demonstrate kingdom values and kingdom principles, if we would bring the kingdom authority with us, if we would look for the kingdom of God to break in among us, if we would risk by praying for people who are sick and people who are hurting, if we would set ourselves out on a ledge to see what the power of the Holy Spirit can do when we get out of the way. Listen, the church needs to rise up and be the church, not just in word, but in action. Because I'm concerned with where we find ourselves today. I'm concerned where our culture finds itself, and I'm concerned where the church finds itself. You are the church. Kingdoms are in conflict. You have been recruited into a spiritual battle, whether you know it or not. And the message of the kingdom now rests with you. The message of the kingdom now rest with me. Church, this is our moment. This is our opportunity to expand the kingdom, to bring forth the message of the kingdom, to bring forth the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our opportunity. Pray with me. Lord, I'm going to ask very specific that this week that you would allow us to see things in a new light. Maybe it's things that people say or things that we see on the news or things that we experience, that we would see them in a new light, that we would see kingdoms in conflict. Maybe we have to reapproach who our enemy is. We need to kind of reframe who our enemy is. Would you help us in that? Would you allow us to be kingdom-minded people who are here to be ambassadors for you? That we move the kingdom message forward. That we move the kingdom agenda forward. That you have called us to be participants in the kingdom. And in order for us to do that effectively, we need to understand that there is another kingdom that is coming against us. Lord, I pray for the church in America that as I feel like we're on this tipping point, I pray for a pouring of the Holy Spirit upon us in ways that we have never even experienced. That there would just be a push, a wave of the Holy Spirit moving your church forward. And that the gates of hell would be busted down as the kingdom of God advances. I pray that you would have a revival in this day, in this age, in our generation, that 200 years from now, we would be in the history books for what you did among us. We're praying, move in your church. Holy Spirit, fill us, empower us to do all that you call us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, God bless you. Today, 1 o'clock is the Sunday check-in. I'll be here. Our staff will be here. I hope you come by. It's only an hour, limited number of shirts if you want one, goodie bags, communion stuff, free window decals, 1 to 2 o'clock. I hope to see you then. God bless you guys.
Cue the outro music.